For our second scripture reading, please turn again to Habakkuk and be reading verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3. Entitled, A Hymn of Faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Father, help us to get this section of Scripture, to understand it, more importantly, to have faith in believing it and trusting in you. Let us have the faith of Habakkuk, Father, that he had in spite of his circumstances, Father, in spite of the judgment pending on the nation of Israel. We praise and thank you that we can have such a faith and trust you no matter what happens. Father, we pray that you'd open our eyes and minds and hearts tonight to hear your word, hear from you, and bless it to us. Father, we praise and thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're jumping in or at the end of this wonderful book, one of the minor prophets. Habakkuk is in the midst of a people, the nation of Israel. He's a prophet from God, and judgment is coming upon Judah, the northern kingdom of Judah. Was Judah in the south? Anyway, Judah, and they had been warned over and over again, told by the Lord to repent, to turn from their wicked ways. But they were stubborn in their hearts and did not turn. They continued in their sin in spite of God's mercy in bringing the prophets and telling them that they were going to be judged. And that was the burden of Habakkuk. In verse 1, it says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. God was going to bring judgment on the people of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and the nation, the people of Israel. But he was going to use a wicked, ungodly nation. The Chaldeans, or otherwise known as the Babylonians, were going to be his rod of bringing judgment and discipline on his people. And God always, always does all things for his glory and for his people's good. It was to bring them back to him. The name Habakkuk means one who clings. One who clings, and that's a beautiful name. I don't know if we'd ever want to name our children Habakkuk, but you understand the meaning. It's one who clings, and in this case, Habakkuk was one who clings to the Lord. The Lord was his strength. It's obvious as you read through this three-chapter book and see the heart of Habakkuk. We know that in the midst of this awful judgment that God was bringing, he was steadfast, trusting in the Lord. He speaks to Judah. He warns them to turn from their sins. But God was going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as a chastening rod, a rod of rebuke. And James Smith writes, "The old prophet with the crooked name had a secret happy life. Here it is for you. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." The meaning is, although the Chaldeans invade the land and burn up the vineyards and olive yards, hinder the harvest, steal the flocks, and rob me of every earthly possession, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. With you and I, will you and I say that in the day of calamity? And that's certainly a question we all have to ask ourselves. This was judgment, and judgment that was severe. It was total calamity. And all these were economic issues, too. This was the livelihood of the people. And God was going to remove everything they were trusting in. And only he would be only the only one to be left to trust in. This was an agricultural economy. They depended on these things. We have a different economy, but we depend on a lot of things that are out of our control. At any moment, God would be just and righteous in bringing the same kind of judgment on us as a nation. And that would be easy to do. Stop of all imports from China and see what would happen to our economy. Everything comes from there, and that would do devastate our economy. And there are all kinds of ways in which the power grid could be destroyed, and we would be helpless as a nation. And we pray that God would remember mercy, and within his wrath. We deserve it, but God is merciful. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see that God speaking about blessings and cursings. And the reason why the cursings were to come would be because of the disobedience of the people. They were disobeying God. He says in Deuteronomy 28:15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be, so be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, in which you, the greatest wickedness, you have forsaken me," the Lord says. "The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew, they shall pursue you until you perish." So that's just a taste of what some of the temporal judgments that God brings upon, he did bring upon the nation of Israel, because ultimately they didn't turn, and he would over and over again judge them, and they would turn back for a time and then return again to the sin. But that's what God can do, and yet we always plead with him in wrath to remember mercy. And he is a merciful God. But here Habakkuk is rejoicing. This is truly a song, a hymn of faith. One of the best ways to praise God is in song. Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls." And yet, he says, yet, it's a great word of faith. It's a great word of trust in the Lord. Yet, I will rejoice. Now, how does anyone rejoice in that condition, in the midst of God's judgment and famine and sickness and all the judgments, economic turmoil? How can you do it? The only way is in and with the Lord. And it's impossible. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It is the Christian way. It is unique to true Christians that they can, an unbeliever can struggle through, can survive, can be stoic and persevere. But only a true Christian can have joy and rejoicing in the midst of trials and persecutions and sufferings. In Matthew 25, 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Only God can enable a person to rejoice and be exceedingly glad in the midst of hardship and persecution and trials. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for us to be near to our God." So whether our heart, our strength, our flesh and heart might fail, still God is there. He is the strength of the believer and gives joy, joy and rejoicing. "My brethren," James says, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials," no matter what they are, various in types and in lengths, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces," the trials come to test. Not that God has to find out if our faith is strong or weak, but it's the purifying of our faith, the proving of it through the fires of the trials. It produces, but let patience have its It produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. God has a good goal, and yet we're called to rejoice within the midst of that those kind of trials and testings and sufferings and afflictions. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul repeats again, "I say rejoice, not in the trials, the afflictions by themselves, but in the Lord, always, at all times." That's what we're commanded to do, and by God's grace, we are enabled to do. We're called and commanded to rejoice in Him, in the Lord, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to glory, the glory that He's purchased. We're on our way to heaven. That's the chief joy of the Christian, is that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what we lose because we're seeking to be godly, we have a home and riches in heaven beyond belief. And even now, we have the Lord Himself. We can walk with Him. He's the one who makes the difference. You can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for He is with us. He is our rock and our fortress and our shield. So it is possible and is necessary for the believer to rejoice and have joy in the Lord in spite. And this is what Habakkuk says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord," he says. "I will joy in the God of my salvation." The fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who every believer has the Holy Spirit. And in every believer, the Spirit produces fruit, not to the same degree, but the fruit is there in all true Christians. And that fruit is love and joy and peace and on, but joy is a key fruit of the Holy Spirit. He alone can produce that. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Him to work in our lives. And this joy is not based on circumstances. See, the world can be happy. Unbelievers are happy as long as everything goes well, right? And even we find this at times. When everything is going smooth, we're smiles. We're all smiles and happy. But as soon as things go bad, that's when our faith is tested. That's when it's proved and refined. And the unbeliever can't do that. They're dependent on circumstances. You take everything away from them, they'll be miserable and they'll have no joy, no peace. But the believer can. By the power of God, we can and we must. Again, in James Smith writes, the Christian has joy. I will rejoice. Christianity is not a system of sadness or melancholy. Many Christians may have long faces, but every true believer in God has a joyful heart. The joy of the Christian is not that superficial kind of mirth or giddiness that finds its expression only in roars of laughter, and most often produced by alcohol and partying and things like that. But it is more like the calm and settled water in the deep sea, understated by those elements but that constantly affect the surface, undisturbed, I'm sorry, the peace of God that passes all understanding. This joy is in the Lord. The joy implies knowledge. You cannot rejoice in the Lord unless you know him. If you know him, you would love him. And if you love him, you would rejoice in him. Rejoice. It's only true Christians who can do that. When everything else is taken away, he is our hope and stay, for sure. So that's Habakkuk's song, a song of faith. And it does take faith to do this, to rejoice. It is a fruit of our faith. Faith is everything in the Christian life. Faith is a gift of God. But we walk by faith and not by sight. We are upheld by faith. Everything we do is by faith. It's through faith. And we don't live by faith of the things we can see. We live in the things that we cannot see. As Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outer man is perishing. And it is. The older you get, the more you understand that verse. And our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Praise God for that. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And again, the circumstances, that's not what we depend on. We depend on the Lord and his goodness. Circumstances may come and go, and depends on where our treasures are, truly are. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that is key, because it's Christ who we rejoice in, and it's what he's done for us in salvation. It's looking to the cross where we find the most joy and the most peace and the most of a clean conscience and everything. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the crucified one, who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame and went to the cross for us to sacrifice himself for us. He foresaw the joy not only of getting through the sacrifice and ascending into heaven, but the reward of his labors, which are us. He purchased glory for us. We are his reward. And that brought him joy. Focusing on that for us will bring us joy. It's the joy of the Lord rejoicing in our salvation. And that salvation in Peter, 1 Peter, who speaks about that salvation, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. You see, we need to greatly rejoice. We can and must greatly rejoice in our salvation, Most of it is future, but we can enjoy it now as we enjoy our nearness and fellowship to the Lord, as we worship the Lord, as we enjoy the fellowship and the means of grace. But though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And he goes on to explain that those trials are for the proving, the refining of our faith, which is more value than gold, much more value than precious gold, much precious gold. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, 31 and 32, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. He's for us, and that should make a difference. Look what he's done to prove his love. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That should give us hope. That should give us joy and encouragement, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we might lose in this world. And we could lose it all personally or as a nation, whatever, we can still rejoice in the Lord, in the God of our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, and we have it, and he keeps us in it, and that should bring joy to us in faith, and as absolutely necessary to have faith. This joy was seen and expressed by two famous men who were thrown into prison for nothing but being righteous men and wanting to glorify God and preach the gospel. And somehow, in the worst, most disgusting inner prison, they were able to rejoice in the Lord and even sing and praise God in hymns. Of course, those two men were Paul and Silas. And the Philippian jailer heard them singing and rejoicing, singing praises to God. How did they do that? How in the inner, being chained in the inner prisons, or worse, with everything filthy imaginable and no light, and not, they were able to rejoice in the Lord. It's only the supernatural grace of God that can do that and strengthen someone that much. We read, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Ultimately, the greatest enemies we have are spiritual. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need God to have that kind of faith and to rejoice. Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah writes, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, the righteousness of Christ. The garments, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorns herself with jewels. The God, in rejoice in the Lord, in the God of our salvation, and in our soul, be joyful in our God, who has provided all for us in salvation, all forgiveness, all righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. David writes in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom or what? What? Why do we need to fear? We don't. We don't honestly need to fear. And it has a great deal, again, to do with our faith. By faith, we look to God. We look to him to uphold us and to take our hearts off this world. You see, those physical things, in Habakkuk's day, with fig trees and vines and olive trees and fields and flocks and folds and herds, when they were removed, the people were miserable because they set their hearts on those things. And the same thing happens today. We set our hearts on these things. They become idols. And when they're taken away, we're miserable, right? We are. If we're honest, we know that if we lose power for a week, we're miserable because we can't go on the internet. We can't do the things we normally do. We're still living, still surviving, but we're not happy. When God takes away things, when God takes away our health, I guess that's what we were standing on. We were just assuming that we would always be healthy. And God takes it away. And then we're left with nothing. No, we're left with trusting the Lord. Then we're forced to trust the Lord. And God does it in a multitude of ways to wean us off this world. We read in Matthew 6, 19 and 21, where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And here's the key. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where is our heart? What are we really treasuring? Is it the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Is he our all in all? He should be. And the test for that is when we lose these things that we're trusting in, that we love, those things that are dearest to us, we still have the Lord. Is he enough? Is he going to be enough for us? Well, he was enough for Habakkuk, and he should be enough for us. And we need to express our joy in singing. That's consistent with the people of God. They would sing and rejoice. Sing to the Lord a new song. We've been given put a new song in our hearts. It's an expression. We can sing even though we're downcast, even though we're suffering. We can sing songs in the night. A wonderful sermon by Spurgeon, Songs in the Night, when we go through those dark times, the times that are pictured as night being dark and not even being able to see or sense the Lord himself even at times. We can still sing. But you know what? Not only can we, but we must. That's the best time, is that picture in Pilgrim's Progress where he's going through the valley of the shadow of death and he can't see anything. All he can hear is the demons and all the doubts and fears that he has. And then he hears it. Up ahead, a fellow pilgrim is singing to the Lord. And it woke him up. It encouraged and strengthened his heart. We're to sing to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to sing to ourselves. One of the greatest examples is Mama Rita. She loves to sing, and she sings to the Lord, and she's an encouragement. I don't know how many times I've been encouraged by Rita's singing and just her prayers and encouraged. She's generally just overall so encouraging. But she sings. When she's downcast, she sings. She sings and praises God, and it's so important. Singing not only expresses our heart, but it encourages our heart. We need to sing even when we're sad, even when we're down, and that'll bring us up because we're singing to the Lord. It's the Lord's way. It's the Lord's way of encouraging and strengthening our faith. It's God's people sing in times of trouble. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. We have a hymn, a song on us, the song sheet that basically sings that. You can sing that to yourself. You can sing the song like, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." It's a song that will encourage your heart. Just sing it. And if somebody hears you, don't be ashamed, embarrassed. It may bless somebody. It may just be the thing that they heard that turns them to the Lord, or brings them out of depression, or saves them from suicide, whatever. We never know. It's good to sing to the Lord. And we do it We have our treasures in heaven. Where your heart is, the treasure is, there your heart will be. So we need to pray that the Lord will take our hearts off this world. And he will make us strong. Our strength is in the Lord. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah is a prophet, and he brought the law of God, the book of the law, back to the people and read it to them. And the people wept. They were sad because their sin became so apparent because they had been ignoring the Lord and his word. We read it in chapter 8, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense of it and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the peoples, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is a holy day to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for," you know the verse, "the joy of the Lord is your strength." Is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not grieve." And all the people went their way, eating to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. That's an example for us and a reminder. We should have that verse burned in our memories. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Lord himself is truly, though, the one who is our strength, our rock, our fortress, my Lord and my God. That's whom we worship. And in verse 19, we read, "The Lord God is my strength." Again, a statement of faith. And then he goes on to say, "He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." What is that referring to? It's not normal language that we hear. It's poetic language. This is a song, a hymn of faith. And so it's poetic language. What does it mean to have deer's feet? The Lord gives us deer's feet. Well, it's anticipating what the Lord will do. You see, by God's grace, we're growing in his grace. And Habakkuk and we can anticipate that the Lord is going to change us. He's going to give us songs in the night. He's going to give us joy in to be our strength. We can anticipate that. That's what it means. Feet like deer's, to leap with joy. Scripture, there was a man who was healed in Acts, right? And he leapt for joy because he was healed. We have so much more to be joyous about. We may or may not be healed, but we can leap for joy because the Lord has saved us. We're healed by his stripes, spiritually healed, if not physically. And we can anticipate that strength and that joy that a deer would have as he leap from one hill to the next and through the fields by God's grace. Go in the strength of God's grace. We can, finally. And where are we going to end up eventually? Heaven. Glory. God will raise us up. It says, "He will make me walk on the high hills." Here in this life, we can be lifted up and walk with him. But eventually, the greatest joy is what's set before us, like the Lord Jesus. Heaven, the glories of heaven, really, that's where our minds and hearts need to be fixed. Where there is not just a little joy, or joy like here that's mixed with sin and struggles and trials and temptations. But guess what we're going to have in heaven? Fullness of joy forever. Fullness of joy awaits every single Christian. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering, no more sickness, but fullness of joy. We can't even comprehend that. It's the greatest day we've ever had on earth. The greatest day of the greatest Christian with the strongest faith is going to pale in comparison to the weakest Christian, the one with the littlest faith, what the true Christian will have when we are in glory. And that's a guarantee. Fullness in your presence, in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, around the throne, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have fullness of joy, going up, walking on high, and knowing the Lord. In Isaiah 33:16, he writes, "He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be their fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him, and water will be sure." See, those things are spiritual. The greatest blessings now and forever are spiritual blessings. True bread, to the living water, and the fortress, the sanctuary of the Lord now and in glory, perfect peace with him. Well, I hope we can strive for that and remember that the joy of the Lord is our peace, and strive to have joy and rejoicing in the Lord and Lord our God, the God of our salvation, and the God who is our strength, who will bless us. Are we prepared right now, tonight? Are we prepared, you and me? Are we prepared? The Lord is speaking now, not through me, but through his word and spirit. Are we prepared to lose everything? Consider it. We're to consider these things. It could happen nationally. It could happen individually. Are we prepared? Would we be able to sing and rejoice if we lose everything? And you say, well, the Lord would never do that. He would never do that to the people. That's not true. The Lord removes sometimes because they're idols. The Lord, for his own glory and own purposes, nothing we're doing, nothing, no discipline, although oftentimes he does that in discipline, but sometimes he just does it for his own glory. Would we be prepared? Would we be ready? And they would test and prove if we lost everything. True joy and true peace do not depend on circumstance. Does not. Paul says, I've learned to be content with much or with little. He learned to be content no matter what state he was in. And that's where we need to be. Ask ourselves the question. It's something that's meant to encourage us and to strengthen our faith, because everything else is gone. God will give grace. The martyrs prove that. They could rejoice and sing as they were facing the stake, being burned to the stake. They were singing and rejoicing. You said, I could never do that. You couldn't do it as long as you're just thinking about it. But if you had to do it, guess what? God would give you joy and rejoicing and peace that passes all understanding if it was in his providence to do that, to bring you to that point. He would. He doesn't give you the grace when you're worrying about it. But when you need it, it's there. How is our joy level? Where's the barometer? You know, the barometer, they show, you know, up and down or whatever, right? But how are we? Are we rejoicing in the Lord always? It's a good barometer of where our hearts are and what we're really trusting in and where our hearts are at. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Where is our heart? And where is our joy? We need to encourage one another, singing praises, encouraging one another in the Lord. It's the only way. If you're here tonight, maybe there's one or two here tonight who aren't saved. You're without God in this world, without Christ, a hopeless condition. And you depend every day for every breath and every heartbeat on the Lord. If the things in this world are taken away, you will not only be miserable, but eventually, if you die in this condition, you'll be miserable and suffering for all eternity. Right now, this is the ungodly, the unsaved heaven. This is as best that it gets for the unsaved. This is their heaven. For the believer, this is our hell. No matter what we have to suffer in this life, our heaven is future. We can have joy and peace now to a degree, and we walk closer with the Lord. We can trust him. We can rejoice in him. But the best is yet to come. But for the unbeliever, why will you remain in this state? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Come to him without money, without price, buy what no amount of money can buy, and come to the Lord. He will save you most certainly. Come what may, we can trust him. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, nor the labor of the olive may fail, the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on the high hills. That's our God, and we need to trust him. Let's pray. Father, we don't know the future, but we know you who hold the future in your hands, Father. We pray that you'd increase our faith so we can sing and praise you like Habakkuk did. We pray that you'd help us, Father, and we know our faith is weak. Prove it, strengthen it. Our trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Father, help us to do that, not to lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, to acknowledge you. And Father, we praise and thank you that you promised to show us your paths, the paths of righteousness. In your paths are freedom and joy. And Father, we can trust you in all our ways, acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. You promised us to lead us in paths of righteousness. Help us tonight. Help us in our whole lives to do that. And Father, we pray that in your mercy, you would bless your word, and even to unbelievers here tonight, Father, that you would call them out of darkness. Father, we thank you for your word and goodness, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.